Open your Bibles, if you would, with me, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. I just want you to know from the very beginning, I don't know how you are right now, but I am jazzed about this message. I'm pumped up. Okay. And I'm going to say some things that I'm not going to spare. These things are really strong in my soul. And so I'm not really looking to make friends and influence people today. I never do that. But today especially, I am here, though, to give you what I believe is the gospel truth from the Word of God in the New Covenant. So that is my goal. I want to begin by Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, look at very carefully, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Amen. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, meaning Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations, underline that, all nations, not just Israel. In thee shall all nations be blessed. Verse 9, so then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Amen. The Zionists say, bless Israel and you'll be blessed. Curse Israel and you'll be cursed. This verse declares that mantra is a big fat lie. Amen. They which be of faith, they which put their faith in Jesus Christ, are blessed. What is that? We're blessed. Has nothing to do with blessing Zionist Israel. We are blessed in Christ through faith. We are blessed with faithful Abraham. So notice in these three verses, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. In thee shall all nations be blessed. They which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Just in those three verses, Christian Zionism is obliterated from the Word of God. It's obliterated. I do not know who J.D. Hall is. Any of you know who he is?
Yes.
J.D. Hall wrote a tremendous treatise entitled More Jewish Than Jesus, Understanding the Yeshua Cult. I'm going to read what he said, at least a part of it. The earliest and most dangerous heresy to threaten the church was Judaizing. Nearly every New Testament epistle addresses it. It provoked the first council in church history, Acts 15, and nearly tore apart the early fellowship of believers. The Judaizers insisted that Christianity maintain a sort of Jewish flavor, built upon the notion that God was a, quote, respecter of persons, and that the lineage of Abraham had covenant promises outside of Christ. The Judaizers were a thorn in Paul's side, insisting to Gentile Christians that they must either become Jewish or at the least consider Jews special before God. Paul's letters are filled with warnings against this poison. He called it another gospel, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, accused its teachers of bewitching, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, the church, and even confronted Peter, the Apostle Peter, to his face for yielding to it. Still quoting, Judaizing at its heart is Jewish supremacy, claiming that they are still God's, quote, chosen people, even in unbelief. The apostles rejected this is very important, and we need to understand this. Continuing the quote, the apostles rejected this completely. Paul wrote that the true children of Abraham are those of faith, Galatians 3:7, we just read, that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek in Christ, amen. Romans 10:12, and that unbelieving Jews are, quote, broken off branches, Romans 11:17 through 20. In every letter, meaning the epistles of the New Testament, the early church fought against the idea that the gospel was a continuation of Judaism. It was its replacement, the fulfillment that rendered the old covenant obsolete. Amen. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. And I have one of my Israel packages and prophecy packages. I deal extensively with Hebrews chapter 8. Last paragraph. How tragic it is that modern evangelicalism, particularly in America, has resurrected this very heresy as its eschatology. The same idea the apostles fought to the death, literally, because the Judaizers killed them, now fills prophecy conferences, sermon series, and political platforms. What the first Christians condemned as blasphemy, American evangelicals now defend as orthodoxy.
Amen.
Great statement. Amen. Thank you so much for writing that. The Yeshua cult, the Hebrew roots movement, Schofield futurism, prophetic dispensationalism, Christian Zionism, they are all variants of the same heresy, the perverted gospel of Judaizers. Amen. And that's exactly what Paul calls it in Galatians 1, a perverted gospel. The Judaization of the gospel in the days of the Apostle Paul, Paul correctly called perverted gospel. Remember that. When you hear Christian Zionist eschatology taught, you are hearing what the Apostle Paul identifies as perverted gospel. That's not my term. That's not your term. That's the term of the Apostle Paul. Mr. Hall is right. The 20th and now 21st century church is confronted and even controlled by the same Judaistic legalism that crucified Christ and persecuted and murdered the apostles and disciples in the early church. Hear what the apostle Peter said during that Jerusalem conference that Mr. Hall alluded to in Acts chapter 15. In verse 9 of that chapter, the Apostle Peter said, listen carefully, and he, speaking of God, hath put no difference between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles. Do you hear that? Amen. No difference. No difference. So these people that tell us that there is a special covenant with the Jews are lying. Amen. The Apostle Peter said, God hath put no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. Therefore, the Jews have no special status with God under the new covenant. Amen. At the Jerusalem conference, the Apostle James, who was the pastor of the Jerusalem church, the Jewish church, that was exclusively a Jewish church in Jerusalem. The pastor was the Apostle James. In that conference in Acts 15, which he mediated because the conference was held at the church in Jerusalem, so, rightly so, by default authority, the pastor of the church, James, was the moderator of that council. The Apostle James, after hearing the testimonies of Peter and Paul and Barnabas, affirmed, this is the Jewish pastor of the Jewish church in Jerusalem, affirmed that the Gentile church, now listen to this, the Gentile church, after listening to the testimony of Simon Peter, the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, James affirmed and said that the Gentile church fulfilled the prophecy of Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. This is important because this is one of the Old Testament prophecies that Christian Zionists use to prove that Zionist Israel is a resurrected Israel of David. This is King David's Israel come back to life. And Amos chapter 9 is one of the prophecies that they use to prove that hypothesis. Here is what Amos said in chapter 9 and verse 11 of his prophecy. In that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. And these Christian Zionists see, there is what the Bible says. The kingdom of David, the tabernacle of David, is going to be raised up by God. That's what we see in Israel. That's what we see in Jerusalem today. That's what we see in the Zionist resurrection. We see the kingdom of David, the tabernacle of David, risen from the dead. But that's not what James says. In the Council of Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 15, James uses what Amos said in chapter 9 as a proof text that the Gentile church was the fulfillment of that prophecy in Amos chapter 9. Let me read it. Acts chapter 15, verse 13. You can turn if you want. I'm going to read through verse 17. And after they had held their peace, that is Peter, Paul, Barnabas, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, Simon Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. That would be in Acts 10. To take out of them, Gentiles, a people for his name. And to this agree, the words of the prophets, as it is written, verse 16. Now he's quoting Amos 9. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. James is quoting Amos 9:3, and he says that the building again of the tabernacle of David is fulfilled in the Gentile church. That's what James said. Verse 17, that the residue or the remnant of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is this, that we trouble not them, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned unto God. That we do not trouble our Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ, because they are one with us in the new covenant gospel of Christ. Amen. So the next time you hear a Christian Zionist use Amos chapter 9 as a proof text, you can remind them of what James said in Acts chapter 15, that was fulfilled in the new covenant Gentile church. The apostles at the Jerusalem conference all united around the fact that the advent of the Gentile church fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy in the book of Amos, that the tabernacle of David would be built again. Mr. Hall goes on to accurately point out that the New Testament was written, and this is important observation. I won't develop it. He did in his treatise. I'll just mention it in passing because it's too important to leave out. The New Testament, in its entirety, was written in Greek, not Hebrew. Amen. The name Jesus is the divinely inspired name given Christ by the Holy Spirit, not the Hebrew word Yeshua. Amen. These Yeshua freaks say that we are perverting the Bible and we're not using the proper word for Jesus, that the real name is Yeshua. No, it's not. It was written in Greek. The Greek word is Jesus, and it's the name above all names. It's the name to which every knee shall bow. Jesus! God used the Greek language to interpret the New Testament so that everyone might know that the new covenant was not limited to Jews, that it was limited to all men, including Greeks. In fact, that the Greeks would become the major portion of the new covenant church. The new covenant was given to the Gentiles as promised by Abraham. Therefore, unlike the Old Testament, which was written to the Hebrews and was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written to the Gentiles and it was written in Greek. So that is a very important distinction. And so don't let anybody tell you how pious they are and how knowledgeable about the scriptures they consider themselves to be and how stupid they think you are because you use the word Jesus. That's the word the Holy Spirit gave to Jesus. It was Jesus, not Yeshua. And don't let anybody tell you anything different. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the seed of Abraham, not those atheist Zionists over in Palestine today. Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Through faith in Christ, we have been delegated as the heirs of Abraham in Christ spiritually. It has nothing to do with ancestry, nothing to do with biology, and everything to do with faith in Jesus Christ. The only spiritual Jews in the world today are those who come to faith in Christ, whether they're Jew or Gentile biologically. Biology means nothing. Heritage means nothing. Ethnicity means nothing. Race means nothing. We are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christian Zionists are the spiritual descendants of the Judaizers in the first century church. Christian Zionism is a perverted gospel. People who believe this perverted gospel are bewitched. And those are the words that Paul uses, bewitched and perverted. Those are biblical words. Those are New Covenant words. Christian Zionism was created by the notes in the Scofield Bible. If you have not yet purchased the book that we now carry, on the biographical sketch of his life, I urge you to get the book. There's not another book like it in print. It's the most exhaustive, thoroughly researched, most heavily documented book on the life of C.I. Scofield ever written. It's called The Incredible Scofield and His Book, and we're a distributor. And you can get it by going to our store, libertyfellowshipmt.com, and go to the store page, and you'll find the book there in the store. It'll tell you all about C.I. Scofield and the scoundrel that he was. He was to the religious world what P.T. Barnum was to the entertainment world. C.I. Scofield. Christian Zionism, created by Scofield, was largely responsible for the creation of the Zionist state of Israel. I will go so far as to say, and I realize the secular atheist movement of Zionism that was taking place at the time of Scofield. That would be in the middle to late 19th century. I'm not ignorant of that. So I don't want you to think that I'm not studied and researched in the secular movement that is called Zionism. In fact, all historians, Middle Eastern historians, know for a fact that the original Herzl type Zionists that created Ben-Gurion and all the rest, that created the Zionist state of Israel, were not believers of any kind. They did not believe in Judaism. They did not believe in Christianity. They did not believe in any religion. They were by and large atheists. And the Zionist movement was solely and wholly a militarized political movement. It was not a religious movement. the religiosity of Zionism became part of Zionism, thanks mostly to C.I. Schofield and the Christian Zionists that evolved in the early 20th century. So I am very much aware of the secular nature of the beginnings of Zionism, but I still maintain that without the Christian support for Zionism, it never would have been born. And it would never have been sustained. And it would never have grown into the global monster that it is today. Zionist Israel birthed the Mossad and the Israel lobby, which have bullied and bribed American politicians into total and complete compliance to a bloodthirsty, warmongering, ethno-supremacist state that holds America hostage to its perpetual wars of aggression, ethnic cleansing, and genocide to this very day. Amen. The forerunner of the Judeo-Christian, what an oxymoron. There is no such thing as Judeo-Christian. It's either Judeo or Christian. But you can't have both. But that's part of the Schofield trickery, is to make Christianity part of Jewishness and Pharisaical Judaism in particular. The forerunner of Judeo-Christian heresy taught by Schofield was John Darby, a contemporary of the great London pastor Charles Spurgeon. It's the irony of all this. So many Christian Zionists love Charles Spurgeon. They quote him all the time. They don't even realize Charles Spurgeon despised Schofieldism, Darbyism, and he preached openly against it. In one sermon, I want to quote Spurgeon. Here's what Spurgeon said in one sermon about what was then Darbyism. Schofield came along later. Mr. Spurgeon did not live a long life. He died in his early 50s. And so he was not so much contemporary of Schofield as he was Darby. But the doctrine was the same. And Spurgeon was addressing Darbyism. And in this message, he said, distinction... You're going to love this first line. Distinctions have been drawn by certain exceedingly wise men, measured by their own estimate of themselves. Don't you love his sense of humor? Between the people of God who lived before the coming of Christ and those who lived afterwards. We have even heard it asserted that those who live before the coming of Christ do not belong to the church of God. We never know what we shall hear next. And perhaps it is a mercy that these absurdities are revealed at one time in order that we may be able to endure their stupidity without dying of amazement. He had a great mastery of the English language. Why, every child of God in every place stands on the same footing. The Lord has not some children best beloved, some second-rate offspring, and others whom he hardly cares about. Those who saw Christ's day before it came had a great difference as to what they knew, and perhaps in the same measure a difference as to what they enjoyed while on earth meditating upon Christ. But they were all washed in the same blood, and redeemed with the same ransom price and made members of the same body. Amen. And he closes one more line. Israel, in the covenant of grace, is not natural Israel, but all believers in all ages. Charles Spurgeon. You Christian Zionist pastors out there who quote Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon says what you're preaching is heresy. If you were raised in, became a member of, or regularly attended, or listened to, or watched Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist, Pentecostal, Assemblies of God, Charismatic, or Dallas Theological Seminary spawned Bible churches, you were brainwashed in Christian Zionism. Amen. And these churches and denominations comprise, sadly, the largest segment of Protestant evangelical people, aka voters. The Israel lobby bribes our Congress critters with money and emoluments, but it is Christian Zionist evangelicals that provide spiritual and moral cover for these bought and paid for political prostitutes. At this point, I have to mention a man that many of you are very familiar with, some of you may not be. Scott Ritter is a former United States Marine Corps major, a former UN weapons inspector, and an expert in military, geopolitical, and especially Russian and Middle Eastern affairs. Now, I've listened to Scott for quite a while, and I've listened to many of his fellow commentators, Douglas McGregor, Max Blumenthal, Phil Giraldi, on and on. And I know nothing of Scott Ritter's faith. He's given me, in the videos I've watched, no indication of what his faith might be or if he has a particular faith at all. I have no idea. But of all the people that I've heard give expert analysis on the Middle East and the relationship between the United States and Israel, all of them give passing mention to Christian Zionism. They acknowledge that there is an influence upon our government from Christian Zionist evangelicalism. To a man, they all acknowledge that. I don't know how many of them watch me, if any of them watch me or read my columns. I have no way of knowing that. Although I do hear them say things that I wrote in my column the week before, it gives me, I wonder, either our minds are just really on the same wavelength, or maybe they're taking a peek at what I'm writing. I'm not sure. So I'm not aware of faith, and I'm not even considering that in what I'm about to tell you. So while all of these commentators have given a passing mention to Christian Zionism. Yeah, Christian Zionism exists and the evangelicals, and yeah, we know that's a problem, but that's it. I wrote a letter, an open letter, many, many months ago to Judge Napolitano and all the guests that he has, including Scott Ritter, on his show. And it was about a 4 or 5 page letter. And I told them how much I appreciated their love of peace and the love of Constitution. And then I went into detail to try to explain the danger and the threat posed by Christian Zionism, trying to get them to understand, they who were not evangelical Christians maybe, or had not come out of that as I have, I wanted them to understand how immense the threat and the danger of Christian Zionism poses to the peace and security of the United States of America, and how much influence it has in the affairs of the Middle East. I don't know whether they read that. I don't know what impact it had. However, over the last month, I have twice heard Scott Ritter provide very astute and perceptive analysis of the Judaization of the American government. And I'm paraphrasing, but I'm very close to what Ritter actually said. And I heard it twice on two different podcasts. Scott Ritter emphatically stated on these two occasions, which I heard, that while the Israel lobby provides hundreds of millions of dollars buying U.S. politicians, the financial bribes by themselves, this is Scott Ritter, the financial bribes by themselves would not be effective without the support of Christian Zionist pastors, evangelists, TV preachers, and evangelical voters. Amen. He acknowledged the immense power that Christian Zionists wield over the politicians in Washington, D.C. In fact, he said, without the support of the Christian Zionists, the hundreds of millions of dollars from the Israel lobby would not by itself be able to accomplish what is happening in our government today. He acknowledged that twice. In other words, what he was saying, the glue holding all of this House of Zionist cards together in Washington is the evangelical Christian Zionists. They are the glue holding all of it together. Ritter is absolutely right. And I've been saying this for how many years? He then went on to express that the only reason Trump was motivated to convince Netanyahu to a ceasefire in Gaza, which Israel violates repeatedly, they have killed dozens of Palestinians since the ceasefire began. Amen. So they haven't stopped slaughtering Palestinians at all. They're just not doing it quite to the level that they were before the ceasefire. Let's go back to the sentence. He went on to express that the only reason Trump was motivated to convince Netanyahu to a ceasefire in Gaza was due to the glaring, stone-cold reality that Israel is hemorrhaging support in the United States. He said Trump was confronted with the reality that the people of the United States, in a vast majority, are abandoning their support for the state of Israel. And he said that that was the reason why Trump talked Netanyahu into his ceasefire deal over in Gaza to try and appease and to try to change the temperature of the American people relative to its increasing hatred of the Zionist state of Israel, which is going to impact the midterm elections in a major way next year. Now, I want to repeat what I said in my prophecy message last Sunday. This is short. But here's what I said, and I want to say it again. C.I. Schofield's Israel is a wall that keeps people from seeing Christ's new covenant. Amen. You cannot see Christ's new covenant and Israel simultaneously. If you see the new covenant, you won't see Israel. If you see Israel, you won't see the new covenant. Schofield's Israel and Christ's new covenant are not mutually compatible. They cannot coexist. Amen. In other words, so now I'm other wording what I said. This is literary genius at work here, folks. I hope you realize that. In other words, not until people get their eyes off of Israel will they be able to see the new covenant. But ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what is happening. I credit this to a divine work of grace, forcing people to take their eyes off of Israel, because as long as your eyes are on Israel, you cannot see the new covenant. But once you no longer see Israel, God is able to open your eyes to the new covenant. And right now, all over America, God is taking the eyes of the American people off of the state of Israel. All of the polling data, all of it, no exceptions, agreed. Americans are running to the Israel off-ramps in droves. On the left, a large majority of Americans have already turned against Israel. When you look at the millennials and Gen Z, support for Israel is in single digits. But even America's conservatives are beginning to abandon the Zionist state. Support for Israel is upside down for people under 50. And for people under 40, support for Israel is on life support. And for people under 30, support for Israel is almost non-existent. The only caveat to these poll numbers was the followers of Charlie Kirk. That's why I am convinced. You can believe whatever you want. I am personally convinced that Israel murdered Charlie Kirk. I believe that. All of the emphasis on whether we shot from the front or whether we shot from the side and the bullet trajectory, all of that, in my opinion, is superfluous. The question is not the trajectory of the bullet. The question is who pulled the trigger. Amen. And I believe, I am convinced It was a professional assassination by a team of Mossad agents from Israel. I'm convinced of it. But the fallout has been the opposite, has had the opposite effect from what Netanyahu intended. Charlie's assassination put the floodlights squarely on Israel. Even if somehow or another I'm wrong, which I'm not. But if I'm wrong that it wasn't Israel that did it, most Americans in their hearts believe Israel did it. They have that reputation. They have an assassination reputation unlike any other nation on the face of the earth. Charlie's assassination put the floodlights squarely on Israel. Candace Owens has doggedly shown the private texts and statements of Charlie Kirk that prove without a doubt that Charlie had already made up his mind to abandon his support for Israel, and he was going to have Candace, who is a resolute opponent of Israel with a massive audience, appear in an upcoming TPUSA event. We have all seen those texts. We have all seen those private conversations. We know that Charlie Kirk had already made up his mind. He was abandoning Israel. He was going to bring on Tucker Carlson again. He was going to bring on Candace Owens to the platform, and he was going to announce to the world that he was no longer supporting Israel. Israel could not have that. And that's why they killed him, in my opinion. The money grubbers at the top of TPUSA now, and that's all they are. They're just a bunch of money grubbers trying to figure out how to spend $100 million that Israel gave them. The money grubbers at the top of TPUSA are now not able to hold the pro-Israel mantra together. Support for Israel among Charlie's base, college-age conservatives, that was his base. See Israel came to see it. See Israel as Charlie came to see it. And they are also leaving en masse. This is why Trump leaned on Netanyahu to accept a ceasefire. But Trump only has so much leverage over Netanyahu. I expect to see a false flag event, such as a missile fired from Gaza on Israel, which will give Israel the justification to resume the genocide. In fact, I saw a video of a Mossad agent, a real Mossad agent, who was actually filmed recently, saying that a missile was coming from Gaza on Israel, and that it would actually be fired by Mossad assets in Gaza and blamed on Hamas so Israel could resume the genocide. He actually said that. These Zionists are so brazen. They think they control the United States lock, stock, and barrel. They think there's nothing the United States will do to stop them. They're actually broadcasting what they do before they do it. They're like Larry Bird when he was playing basketball. He'd tell the opponents exactly what he was going to do to make the shot, and he did exactly what he said he was going to do, and he made the shot. Even after he told the defenders what he was going to do, they still couldn't stop it. These guys are so audacious. They're willing to actually say what they're going to do, not caring, because nobody's going to be able to stop them. But it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Neither will an Israeli-U.S. attack on Iran. The gig is up. That doesn't mean that Israel won't attack Iran. It doesn't mean that Trump won't let Netanyahu drag America into war with Iran. If you saw Trump's speech before the Israeli Knesset last week, after you went to the commode and puked, then you came back and were able to put together everything that you just heard. You know, what we heard Donald Trump say to the Israeli Knesset was legal, constitutional grounds for impeachment. Amen. And removal from office. He should have been arrested by U.S. Marshals the moment that he set foot back on U.S. soil, taken to prison, and then tried for treason after what he said over in Israel. If you saw that speech, you saw what a pandering, sycophantic lackey for Israel Donald Trump really is. In that speech, he confessed to the world that he is owned by Miriam Adelson, the Mossad, and Netanyahu. He confessed it to the world. He confessed to the world that the Adelsons bribed him in his first term to move the U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv to Israel, to Jerusalem, excuse me. He confessed to the world that the Adelsons bribed him to give, since when did he have a right to give, the Golan Heights to Syria, to Israel. It was from Syria. He confessed to the world that Sheldon Adelson, now deceased, had unfettered access to the Oval Office. He confessed to the world that his largest financial benefactor, Miriam Adelson, is more loyal to Israel than she is to the United States of America. In other words, he admitted that he was bribed by a loyalist to some other foreign country besides the United States. That's treason! He confessed to the world that Netanyahu is guilty of accepting bribes. He further confessed to the world that he, Donald Trump, regards bribery as no big deal. But of course, he's been bribed by Israel all of his life. So he would naturally consider bribery to be no big deal. But Trump also confessed to the world that Scott Ritter... I said Chump. The Lord moves in mysterious ways. But Trump also confessed to the world that Scott Ritter is right. Christian Zionists have always been the glue that holds Zionists in power in Washington, D.C. It's the Zionists, it's the Christian Zionists that are keeping this charade afloat. Amen. Oh, sure, the lobby has its part to play, no doubt. But as Scott said, without the Christian Zionist evangelicals, they would not be able to hold it together. So that means it's Christian evangelicals. It is the first century as Judaizers, reincarnated in the United States of America, preaching the same perverted gospel that the Judaizers preached in the days of the Apostle Paul, and look at the result that is taking place on a national and international level because of the apostasy of these evangelical pastors. But the anti-Zionist train is leaving the station. People all over the world are already on the train. And now even a majority of the United States citizenry is on board. The only ones who are still playing games in the train station, trying to convince themselves that Schofield told them the truth and that the rapture is really going to pull them out of the fire that they themselves set with their phony first century Judaizer bewitchment doctrines of the Christian Zionists. The entire world is seeing the light about the pseudo-Israel state. Libertarians are on the train. Democrats are on the train. Independents are on the train. Middle-aged people are on the train. Young people are on the train. Progressives are on the train. A large segment of conservatives are now on the train. Candace Owens' followers are on the train. Tucker Carlson's followers are on the train. Jimmy Dore's followers are on the train. Joe Rogan's followers are on the train. Dave Chappelle's followers are on the train. Ditto for Colonel Douglas McGregor, Professor John Mearsheimer, Ron Paul, Lou Rockwell, Colonel Larry Wilkerson, Phil Turney, Max Blumenthal, Tim Brown, and on and on. Christian pastors and podcasters such as Pastor Tommy McMurtry, Stephen Bannoun, David Knight, Michael Hoffman, Scipio Eruditis, Jerry Barrett, and hundreds more are on the train. Billions of people worldwide are leaving the train, leaving the Zionist cult. I'll leave you with this. Back in 1995, Christian Zionists Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins wrote a book about the rapture called Left Behind. Well, now it's 2025, and the trains are pulling out of the Schofield's phony Israel doctrine. So as it turns out, it will be the Christian Zionists who are left behind. Let's stand.